Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 4. And again, I just have to say I love the book of James because it's so hard-hitting. And I think as a man, I need strong meat for the Word of God, you know, to really just move me in the direction of the Lord. And I love the milk of the Word of God, but the meat is something that I think we all need. And so James has been talking about faith and works. He said, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And then he says, faith without works is dead or it's useless. And so he goes through a number of examples of what true faith is. And in chapter 4, he deals with the things that create conflict when we really don't have the kind of faith we should. Conflict and division within the church and within the body of Christ and among our brothers and sisters. And usually it's because of a worldly attitude. It's because of desires that we have. And we have this friendship with the world. Oh, we've come out of the world, but we haven't let the world go out of us because of that faith walk. We haven't really let Christ be formed in us. And so that friendship with the world, James has said, is enmity with God. And so he tells us we need to humble ourselves. In chapter 4, the first part, if you were with us last time, humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God and to resist the devil and to draw near to God and he will draw near to us. And then to cleanse our hands, you sinners. In other words, what you're doing, don't do that anymore. Cleanse that outward activity that you're doing, and also purify your hearts, those things that you're thinking, those attitudes that you have. Let it be the full man, the full person. And then he says, mourn and weep over your life. Don't laugh. In other words, he's saying, hey, take this serious. Be serious about this. Don't take it lightly. And so then in verse 10, and we'll go from verse 10 to 17, he says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself or make yourself low. That's the idea. It's the attitude of one who's been in the presence of God. In the presence of God, and we actually see ourselves in light of who God is. Remember when Isaiah, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, he said, high and lifted up. And then he saw himself, he said, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And I have seen the Lord. That's Isaiah 6:5. And so when we see ourselves in the light of who God is, it's a humbling experience. I don't know if you can think back in your Christian walk when that happened to you. I have to think two particular times I think back. Once I went and I visited Jack Hayford's church, and the other time I was in Chuck's church, Costa Mesa. And it was just like God devastated me both times. And it was communion times. He just totally wiped me out. Never experienced that. But it was so good. Because in God's presence, there's a humility that takes place. You see, and when that happens, it's a willing self-abasement. As we accept God's revelation of who we are. Sometimes we don't want to see that. We want to see what we think we are. That super ego, I'm up here, this is who I am. And yet when we encounter who God is and we see ourselves as God sees us, you know, sometimes we don't want to see that. And so that revelation of who God is, we see ourselves. You see, that sense of unworthiness, that is so good, so refreshing. You see, the promise here at the end, notice it says, and God will exalt you, or God will lift you up. There's the promise. When we do humble ourselves, when that takes place in our life, when we're in that time of communion with the Lord, it can happen in a worship service. It can happen just in reading the Bible. It can happen in a sermon. You just sense yourself. I've sometimes I have, you know, been preaching and I've heard this sobbing, and I just wondered, you know, what was it? It wasn't like trying to get a reaction. It just happened. God just dealt with a person in a particular way. And you see, that's what God does. He will deal with us in that way, but then he lifts us up. And the word there is he exalts us. Basically, he shows us his favor. His favor, that's the idea of being exalted by the Lord. You see, it's the dignity of humility as opposed to the deformity of pride. Because that's what he's been talking about, pride. You know, worldliness, pleasures. And it's that pride that we have. And it's really deforms the personality. It deforms who we are. But when God exalts us, there is that dignity of humility. And then he goes on, notice in verse 11, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." You see, the dignity of humility, when we have true faith, will not speak against our brothers and our sisters, will not speak against others. You see, the act of faith is at work. The humility takes place. And the dignity of humility. And you're not gonna go after others and speak against them. True faith is not gonna defame others. It's not gonna ruin reputation by slander and gossip. There's a lot of that, unfortunately, not just in the world, but in the church. It's sad. If it grieves your heart, think about what it does to God's heart. You see, that's what James is talking about. I mean, if it didn't happen in the first century church, then James wouldn't be talking about that. But it did. It happened in the first century church, and unfortunately, it's happened, in every church age since then. But it shouldn't happen with us. It shouldn't be true in your life or in my life. You see, in the tense here, is it a habitual kind of practice with malicious kind of intent? What he's talking about here. And by doing so, you're influencing others. They're getting on board with them. Oh, they haven't heard the side of the one that you're talking about. Maybe if they heard their side and heard their version, it'd be totally different than yours, who are speaking against your brother or your sister. I think one of the worst things that's happening with social media is people put their grievances on social media. And you know, that person that they're talking about, they don't have a chance to respond. It's a horrible thing. I mean, it's worse than when you get a letter that just comes down on you, but it doesn't have a return address, it doesn't have a name on it. You can't respond to it. You can't speak to them about it. But you see, it really, what it's showing is a life lacking humility. Lacking humility when we do that. And so James, notice what James is calling them. He's calling them brethren. Even though they might be doing that, they're brethren, but they're not really acting. They're not acting, in their role as a brother or sister, not acting like that. You see, the devil, the Bible tells us that the devil is a slanderer. He's an accuser of the brethren. And so as a Christian, if you're doing that, you need to stop letting the devil get a foothold in your life, because that's what it is. He's the one that the motivation behind it. You see, when you do this, as it says here, you're placing yourself above God's law. Notice he speaks against the law. You judge the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but you're a judge of the law. Isn't that interesting? You're judging the law. What does the law say? Well, Leviticus pretty much like the New Testament, but Leviticus tells us to love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You can find it Leviticus 19, 18. So it's loving, but you're not loving. You're putting yourself above God's law, and now you're speaking against, you're slandering. He goes on a little farther. Notice this. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? You see, the Lord in John chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus said, I judge no one. The word, you know, judges them by their own mouth. You know, they're either excused or they're condemned. We basically judge ourselves by the word of God. And Jesus said, I judge no one. You see, to speak against a brother or a sister, we're saying that that law of love that the command tells us, not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament, it doesn't apply to me. The law of love, it doesn't apply to me. I'm above it. And I have become a judge of it. And I take the place of God who gave that law. Do you see how radical that is? I mean, it's so convicting to think about that. Think what James is saying. That's why I say it's strong meat for us. It is really something that when we hear it from James, we just go, wow. Wow, I don't want to be in that category. I don't want to be doing that. The Bible tells us in Romans 14:4, who are you to judge the servant of another? Paul's saying this. To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Wait a minute, if I'm judging that one, if I'm talking against that one, and the Lord is for that one and trying to make him stand no matter what he has done, I'm at odds with the Lord. You see, I understand, you know, that we're not judges, and that's judging a person's character. It's one thing to judge a person's character and put them down, judge that person. It's another thing to, because you find, in, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:12, what have I to do with judging those in the world? Do I not judge those within the church? Sounds like, you know, a contradiction there. Well, not really, because what Paul is indicating in what we find Jesus telling us is we do need to be discerning. And we don't judge a person, but we inspect their fruit. What is the fruit of an individual? Look at the fruit of their life. Well, the fruit of their life, you inspect that, you look at that, but you're not judging that person. God will judge that person. You see, the Bible tells us to be fruit inspectors. It tells us in Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. So if God needs to do the cutting, he does the cutting. We just inspect the fruit. We don't determine, you know, the character of that person or you know, the salvation of that person, whether they're saved or not. Because I don't know. Maybe they're going through a hard time. Maybe they've, you know, they've blown it for a while. I don't know. Maybe they've lost a child. Maybe their husband or wife have left them. Maybe they have lost a job. I mean, you look at the crisis we're in. You know, the suicide hotline is gone through the roof. In California, in one city, there have been more suicides in the last month than there had been in the entire year, because people are in a depressed state. And I have to lay a lot of the blame at the feet of the governors and the mayors and all, you know, for shutting things down and making these draconian judgments and doing what they're doing. There's a lot of countries that never shut down. And we'll show those videos in time, just to show that they don't have any more deaths of coronavirus than those that did shut down. So you see, some are making decisions that are really hurting people. And so we don't judge that person. Oh, do you know what this person did? They did that and they did the other and all. But, you know, look at the fruit of their life and just simply be a fruit inspector instead of judging and maybe putting them down and gossiping about them. Well, notice he goes on, and now it kind of changes gears here, because he's talking about presumption, making decisions without the counsel of God. Verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Notice the rebuke, because it's presumption. It's presumption based on independence and ambition. Now, business planning, well, that's fine, that's good, it's needed. But not when we're so headstrong that we leave God out of it. I'm going to do it anyway. Did you pray? Well, it doesn't matter, I'm doing it anyway. I'm a Christian and, you know, I believe that, you know, God is with me and God's not going to let me go and I'm going to do it. Well, did you pray about it? Did you wait upon the Lord? Is this a good decision? Have you got the wisdom of a multitude of counsel? No, but I'm doing it anyway. You see, there's that kind of that presumptuous attitude that he's talking about. Now, when we look at this, these are fully developed plans. Notice, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Fully develop plans. It's a settled issue. This is what we're going to do, right down to the year's profit that we're going to make. Notice, self-sufficient life, void of God's input. Be careful of that. People have gotten in a lot of trouble making those kind of decisions. But here, what we're seeing in verse 13, it's a blatant disregard for God's involvement and God's lordship over a person's life and lordship in their business transactions. Remember, we're talking about walking in faith and having Jesus as Lord and, you know, having faith in God. And here you're just abandoning that faith in God and the Lord is not even having a part of this. Kind of going it alone. It's really like, remember when they built the city of Babel and they burnt bricks and they built, you know, that ziggurat and it went up to the sky and they said, "Let us make ourselves a name." Yes, we're making ourselves a name. And God scattered them. You see, that's almost when we don't include God in the planning. We're going to make a name. We're going to do this in spite of, you know, any counsel, in spite of necessarily praying and seeking God's will on this. You see, the problem that we see here is not really a commission of some sin. You don't see that. It's not some egregious sin. But it's the omission of God's from the plans, being presumptuous in what you're doing. Let us gain for ourselves. Let us make profit. Let us do this. And God is not against profit. He's not against planning at all. He just wants to be included. If we say we're a Christian and we have faith in God, He wants to be included since we're claiming faith. Faith and works. The outworking of faith works, we're seeing. Well, notice it goes on, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So he calls presumption sin. You see, the problem is to substitute the secular for the spiritual. And you can, you know, evaluate a life and is my life tracking in more of the secular and less in the spiritual? Or is it really the spiritual and then the secular follows? Is it seeking the kingdom of God first and then he adds all things unto me? Or is it secular instead of spiritual? That's what we're seeing here. You see, so earthly minded here, you've heard it, the saying, you become so earthly minded. You're no heavenly good because you leave God out. You leave God out of it, of your planning, of your purposes in life. You've heard it said before, soon this life will be past and only what is done for Christ will last. And that's so true. And I know when we're young or even in middle age, we think, you know, I'm going to live forever kind of thing. And I'll tell you, you know, you get in your 40s, or even your 30s, and you go, wow, now I'm 40. 30 sure went fast. I wonder if 40s will go that fast. And then you go through the 40s and you hit 50, you go, wow, the 40s really went fast. I wonder if the 50s will go that fast. And then you hit 60 and you go, wow, 50s went faster than I thought. I wonder if 60s are gonna go as fast. And then you hit 70. And you go, time is really flying. You see, it will soon be past, and only what we've done for Christ will last. And that's a good thing, you know, if we're including Christ in our planning. You know the bigger barn story, the man in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 21. He was so prosperous. He was so rich. He probably didn't need anything. He could have just kicked back and enjoyed what he had, but he didn't want to do that because he was very greedy. He said, I'm so productive. What can I do? I could tear down my old barns and I could build bigger barns and I could put all my stuff in there. And then I could say, soul, take your ease because you've got so much to enjoy. Just kick back and enjoy it. And then the Lord breaks in because he never included the Lord in this. And the Lord said, this night your life is required of you. Then who's going to own all that you've acquired? Well, the state will. Who knows will. But the point being, when you don't include God in the plans, then you're going to find that, that the end of this life is going to come upon you. And then you find that vanity, vanity. All is vanity and striving after wind. You see, the tone of the text here that we've read is habitual independence from God. Independence from God in presuming upon things. Just presumption. I'm just going to do it, and oh, I'll acknowledge God because I'm a Christian. We all do that. We acknowledge God because we're a Christian. But we really don't ask him to enter in. You know, since the coronavirus, you know, we've had a shortened schedule at the office, but we started to pray at 10 o'clock every day. We pray, not for a long time, maybe 15, 20 minutes. Just want to get the day started and lift the church up and lift the ministries up and all we're doing. And that is a great thing. And the staff has said, hey, we don't want to stop this. You know, when we're back to normal, we want to keep praying as a staff. You know, that's a good thing, just to acknowledge God. I know that me and my wife, we often get up really early. I mean, we're up early every morning, you know, sometimes a little too early, you know, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock, as always, we're up around there, but we always sit and have coffee and you know, sit there. We just enjoy being together and then pray. We pray for the day. Not a super long prayer. You know, we're not on our knees weeping and wailing to God. We just, it's a simple prayer of acknowledging Him in our lives. And I know if we acknowledge Him, He's going to acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and He'll direct your paths. So I know He will do that. But you see, it's when we forget about God. We haven't acknowledged Him, because that's the tone of the text. It's a habitual independence from God. The Bible tells us the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So we can plan, but say, Lord, you direct my way today. And that's a very simple prayer, but it's acknowledging God. We're not saying acknowledging God where you're fasting and praying for a week or so. I mean, you could do that. That would be good. Paul did it a lot. I know those that do that, and that's good. But it's simply acknowledging God. And then Proverbs 27:1, it says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And that's with that man with the bigger barns. He didn't know that that night his life was required of him. And we've had some of our saints go home to be with the Lord. And what a glorious homegoing it was for them. But we'll miss them. But you see, we don't boast, because we don't know. Maybe tonight, tomorrow, we'll be with the Lord. You know, could be. It could be. So we acknowledge Him. You see, faith is literally seen by the willingness to submit to God's plans and not our own. We all have plans. I've got plans. I usually have to get counsel. Hey, what do you think about this? Because I don't always trust myself. You know, I am prone to just go out there and just do it. Let's do this. Let's, you know, jump on it. But I'll go, hey, what do you think about this? You know, and sometimes I need to be slowed down by the Lord and by the counsel of others, by my wife. You see, many are the plans of man, man's heart. But the counsel of the Lord will have it stand. You see, it's the counsel of the Lord. And often, God will speak through others, and that's good. And as we mentioned, here's the central theme. It says it right here, if the Lord wills. Verse 15, if the Lord wills. So, if the Lord wills, then trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your steps or your paths, or make your paths straight. You see, that's what we do. That's a simple prayer, isn't it? That's just acknowledging, bringing God in to the situation. Here's the big problem. Here's the number one problem with submitting our plans to the Lord and getting His counsel. We're afraid with these plans that we've, you know, figured out and conjured up, and we're afraid that God's going to say no. He's going to say no. And yet, these are things we want to do. And our heart's set on these things. And so if our heart's set on these things, we don't want to get that no, so we strike out and we do it anyway. And we don't let God lead us and guide us. And I have to say, I know of many heartaches, many trials, many broken relationships, and much pain that has happened on people because they don't acknowledge God, or they don't take no for an answer, and they don't receive counsel. And that is a sad journey. And let me just end with this. If God says no to some plan that you have, it's only because He wants to give you something better than that plan that you have. He's got a better plan. And I can't tell you how many times that we've planned and it's been a no, and then I've been discouraged, and you know, then just in time we find that God has given just a better plan, you know, a better direction, something that's more fruitful and more satisfying. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. God, we pray that we wouldn't get too anxious with the plans and with the things that we desire to do and the purposes that are in our heart. Lord, we know that you give us the desire of our heart, but sometimes there's a waiting period for that, and there's a trusting you for that. It's not a striking out on our own to make it happen. I think of Abraham. You gave him a promise. He got somewhat anxious, and really Sarah got anxious. Sarai at that time got anxious and said, well, take Hagar. Maybe the promise is going to be through a child that you have through her. And that was a trial from that point on. Lord, I pray that we not create Ishmaels in our life, but Lord, that we would wait upon you. And Lord, what we have now, if we feel like, well, we've already created a couple Ishmaels, then we say, Lord, we give it to you. As I think of the children of Israel, as they made a covenant with a nation that you wanted to destroy, and we find that even though they couldn't break that covenant, you use that mistake that they made to make them hewers of stone and drawers of water. And so, Lord, you could even use the mistakes that we have for a purpose. So I do pray, Lord, that as we give our lives back into your hands, Lord, that you would just lead us and guide us, give us assurance that you're in charge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.